Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. What this acceptable means is that you have things right between you and God. If you don't have things right, you can't give yourself as a living sacrifice. You have to make sure that your sins are confessed and that you don't have harbored sin in your life. And if you do, then you got to leave this place and go take care of it.
Believing in the message of the gospel and loving God are absolutely essential when it comes to knowing Him. But if we want to be an active part of the kingdom of God and be found worthy to be used by Him, it takes more. It takes sacrifice, dying to our flesh and making His desires our desires. With more on how we serve God with spiritual gifts out of Romans 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If you decide, I don't want to give my life to God, I don't want to be a living sacrifice, I want to live for myself, I want to tell you this, that's fine. You can make that decision. No one's going to force you to be a living sacrifice. You got to make that decision yourself. But that is the most miserable place to live. There is no one who is as miserable as the person who is living for himself. In fact, that's why people that achieve in life, they're the most miserable. Why is it that those that have achieved the most are often the weirdest? Like, we're, you know, whether it's Michael Jackson or, you know, any other number of people that we can name, how come they seem to be so bizarre when they get up there? Because their life hasn't been satisfying, even though they've achieved what they wanted. Now, you and I go, we understand that. I understand that. If I achieved everything I wanted, I'd probably be a little weird as well, but let me try. God, if you can give me everything I want, I'll try to be normal when I get there and really be fulfilled and satisfied. But that has nothing to do with your fulfillment and your satisfaction. The car you have, the house you're in, the watch you wear, the clothes you wear, the hipness or lack thereof doesn't have anything to do with how fulfilled you are or how satisfied you are. It is that relationship with the living God. So we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices, two things, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Holy. You are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. It is the work that Jesus did upon the cross that has made you holy. This last week, I read a book by Ravi Zacharias, that was entitled The Lotus and the Cross. And it's a comparison between Buddhism and Christianity. It's one of the reasons that I referenced Buddhism in the beginning of this study because of this book that I've read. And I love his approach. How he approached this was he took a true story, a girl that he knew who had been raped and then forced into prostitution in a city in India. I don't know what city it was. But she had been raped by someone who had befriended her, and then she had been forced into prostitution where she caught AIDS. And after catching AIDS, she continued in prostitution, even though she knew that every man that she had sex with, she was giving him the possibility of a death sentence by sleeping with them. Finally, her body being ravaged by the disease, she took her own life. What Ravi did in this book was to take her and have a conversation with her and Buddha and what he had to offer, and her and Jesus and what he had to offer her. So in this conversation between her and Jesus, as he talked about the incredible forgiveness, she said, how can I ever be forgiven for the men that I gave this disease to and cost them their lives? How can I ever be forgiven for the filthiness, the lewdness that I've been involved in? And then the response of Jesus, that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. And the hope that he could give her, that her sins could be forgiven, and that she could enter into eternity and know the living God, and that God, Jesus himself, even wanted to be close to her even after the things that she had done. It gave me a sense of the amazing forgiveness of our God. Our God cleanses our sins. And by holiness, we don't present ourselves as holy because I'm a good person, because I've put my life together. We present ourselves to God as holy because we have received the work of Jesus upon the cross. Second, he says acceptable, holy and acceptable. We present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. What this acceptable means is that you have things right between you and God. If you don't have things right, you can't give yourself as a living sacrifice. You have to make sure that your sins are confessed and that you don't have harbored sin in your life. And if you do, then you got to leave this place and go take care of it. You can't have harbored sin and then be expected to be filled with the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, and go out and do the work that God's called you to do. Now, inevitably, I'm going to bring this up, this topic up, and it may make some who are here a little bit uncomfortable. I understand that. Not necessarily I'm doing this to make you feel uncomfortable, but to use it as an example. We'll run into people here at the church that have come to the church for a while who are living together. And it's interesting the different things that I've heard over the years. We'll tell them, listen, you need to move out immediately. That's always our counsel to them. Move out now. And people will say, I can't. It's going to be too tough. What's tough? Call a friend. Ask them if you can sleep on their couch. Couch surf for a little while. I don't know that I can do that. I've paid for my house. I'm not going to go sleep on somebody's couch. Really? Isaiah was sawn in half lengthwise. Paul was beheaded. John was boiled in oil. And you have to sleep on someone's couch? And that's too much for you to give? And then often the people will say, well, we're living together, but we aren't sleeping together. You're crawling in the same bed at night. You love this person. You want to marry them. You're physically attracted to them. Yes, yes, and yes. And you're not sleeping with them. No, you liar. You are either a liar or you're going to marry the wrong person because you're not physically attracted to them. And you need to marry somebody you're physically attracted to. All right? One of those two. Because if I were in your situation, I could not crawl into bed and keep myself pure with someone whom I'm attracted to. You need to make that separation and that decision. Now, I use that as an example. What would you need to do? You need to leave this place. Do what you've got to do to make it right. We tell people, listen, separate. Go sleep on someone's couch for a while. We'll set up a date for you to guys get married. Send out the invitations and marry each other and then move back in. Do what you've got to do to make it right. There may be other things in your life that are wrong. Maybe you're drinking. Maybe there's, you know, some other sexual sin that you've just not gotten rid of, and you need to do what you got to do to take care of it. You need to be holy and acceptable. You can't have these flaws and then go, God, I present you myself as a living sacrifice. That's like someone getting the rattiest lamb that's out there. Here, God, I give this to you. In order to give that sacrifice to him, you have to give it in holiness, which is the work Jesus did upon the cross for you. And you have to make it acceptable, which means that you got to be right with God. And listen, what does it take to be right with him? Lord, forgive me. God, I want to do what's right. And go out and do the things you got to do to make things right with him. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. We all know, the Bible says, if anybody says they don't have any sin, they're a liar, right? We all know that. But I'm talking about unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life that has to be taken care of before you can present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. All right? Now he continues on along these same lines. And remember, everything here is leading up to the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In order for you to be effective with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can't be conformed by this world. You realize that the world pressures us until we begin to think like the world. The world puts out cookie-cutter people. It compresses people until they believe what the world believes. And when someone comes along who says, I don't believe what this believes, they'll tell you, you've got to be more open-minded. Why do I have to be open-minded to be conformed into what everybody else believes? Isn't the open-minded person the one that stands out? Isn't the open-minded person the one who says, I will not be conformed? If you are conformed by this world, if you believe what you believe about stem cell research or the environment or abortion or any number of other topics, because you have been conformed by the world or by the university or whatever it is that's conforming you, and now you are that cookie that's being sent out, just let me ask you a question. What if you didn't grow up in Tucson? What if you grew up in Baghdad? Would your outlook be the same? Or would you just be an individual that was like a cookie cutter? The pressures of Baghdad, the conforming, and you would have come out looking just like them. Or maybe, you know, India or England or wherever you were, would you be conformed into what that society said? If you're one that just floats downstream, instead of one who says, you know what? I'm not going to be conformed. I'm not going to let the pressures of this world make me into someone that is like everybody else. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That is, you bring God's word into your life, and transforming is so freeing. Conforming, to be conformed, it's pressure. You've been put in a mold, and you've been made into something, and then sent out, and made into something, and sent out. To be transformed, a caterpillar that's transformed into a butterfly, a tadpole that's transformed into a frog, you transformed into the new creation, is incredibly freeing. And that's what God's saying. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. God wants to prove that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect for you. See, here's what we do. We go, well, I really want to give myself as a living sacrifice to God. I really want to be transformed and be the kind of person He wants me to be. But I don't know if I can handle God's will. Have you ever had that thought? I don't know if God's will is going to work for me. When I was about 20, my older sister called me. She had moved to Venezuela. Her husband was working on a construction project there. She called me up and she said, Robert, I was thinking about you because I came home and there was a plate-sized spider on our door. Now, I don't like spiders. And it's really not good to tell a room full of people like this that you don't like them, because inevitably there's people who play practical jokes, and you guys are rather creative at it, and I've had those over the years as people hide spiders under the pulpit or under a piece of paper and says, pick this up, and you look, and there's a spider there. And I want to say I don't appreciate that, by the way, but nevertheless, just to let you in on my world, when I see a spider, it's not that I necessarily get terrified by them. I get the heebie-jeebies. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure everybody has got something that gives you the heebie-jeebies. About a year ago, my daughter's in the backyard. I open up to talk to her, and I don't know why I look down, but I look down, and there's a spider crawling up to my feet, tarantula. And I got the heebie-jeebies. I couldn't help it. And I kicked it out of it. It was a heebie-jeebie fit that caused me to kick the spider. I get the heebie-jeebies with them. It's just the way I am. Not long ago, I had a spider on the wall in my bathroom. I think it was a wolf spider. It had long legs. It was big. It was huge. Now, personally, I let the spiders live in my home. I let them coexist. I just figure, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. I'll probably never see you again. Have a good life. Goodbye. But my wife wanted me to catch this one. Why me? Why me when she doesn't get the heebie-jeebies the way that I do? So I got a Tupperware container. It's huge. It's really long. And I'm walking up to the wall, and I'm going to catch this thing. But every time I do, it moves. And every time it moves, I get the heebie-jeebies. True story. So I go to my son's room, and I get out his paint gun, his paintball gun. And I walk back in, and I blast this thing into oblivion. You have no idea what a paintball will do to a spider. It blew it apart into pieces. The next day I got in the shower, there's a fang. Again, true, a fang. Look, a fang. I got a fang from that spider that was there. Now, I was persuaded when my sister called me. Now, I've yet to got called to Tucson. I was persuaded, God, you're going to send me to Venezuela. You're going to send me to a place that has plate-sized spiders, aren't you? Now that I've heard of the camel spiders in Iraq, some of you guys, military, you've been back from there. You tell me the stories about that. God, don't send me to Venezuela and don't send me to Iraq. I'll go anywhere in the world. I'll do anything you want me to do, but I don't want to go to those two places. The truth is that God isn't going to send you anywhere that's not good for you. Now, I'm not saying God wouldn't have sent me to Venezuela. I'm sure I'd have survived the heebie-jeebies if I ever saw a spider like that. But the fact is that God's plan for you is good. God loves you. He has a good plan for you. It might not be what you want. It might not be what you would choose for yourself. But God's plan, God's will is good. And important for us to understand that. But not only is God's will good, God's will is, what's the second thing it says here? Acceptable. You can accept it. You'd say, I'd love to give my life to Him as a living sacrifice. I'd love to surrender everything I have to God, but I don't think I can do what God's called me to do. Wrong. It's acceptable. You can do it. God's even created you. What I've discovered is that God has created us to be the person that God wants for what He wants us to do. A few months ago, I told you the story of Frank Drown. Remember, he was one of the missionaries that was ministering to the Alka Indians when Jim Elliot had died there, when they killed Jim Elliot. And Frank was like 5'4". He was always a little bit bummed out about his height. I don't even think he was 5'4", by the way. I mean, when I saw him speak, he was like 90, maybe shrunk some. But he was a pretty short guy. And he says he was always bummed out about his size. He always wanted to be taller, always wanted to do, you know, play basketball and to do things that his height restricted him from doing. But when he finally got the call from God to be a missionary to these people, he found out the average height of the person was 5'3". He was the exact same height. And they had cleared the jungle out to his height. And in fact, if you were 6 foot tall, you couldn't minister there. You just couldn't do it because you can't walk around all the time like this trying to make it through the jungles. And you can't cut the jungles higher. These paths have been cut. And so he was made by God perfectly to do what God had called him to do. He was acceptable. God's will is not only good, it's also acceptable. And finally, and I love this, perfect. God's will is perfect for you. You cannot say the same about your will for your life. You might think it's perfect, but it's not. God's will is absolutely perfect. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now, one more thing, if you're going to receive the gifts of the Spirit and be effective, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, not to be prideful. If there's a way to get put on the shelf, it is to be prideful. God has said that he will exalt the humble, but he will bring down the prideful. That's why it's always better just to walk in humility with God, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, not to compare yourself with other people and say, I'm better than them, or God's chosen me for greater things, or whatever it might be. Put all of that aside. And that's why, quite frankly, spiritual gifts get ugly, because people bring them in with pride in their lives. For example, let's use a spiritual gift. Let's talk about the gift of prophecy for a moment. Prophecy is when God gives you a word for another person. I, as a pastor, have been given many, many words by people that I need to continue to receive. People will come up and say, I've got a word of the Lord for you. And I need to say, okay. Now, as I said, over the years I've received, people would think that God lost my phone number. He can't talk to me because of all the people that bring me words that God has to say to me. And it's easy for me to begin to despise prophecy. Because I've been told, if I told you the things people told me, things like, God told me your church is going to close down in 6 months. God told me that, you know, and it didn't happen, didn't come to pass. But often when they come, they will come and they will say, I've got a word of the Lord from you. God told me you're going to fall. You're going to sin. To which I go, I don't know that you need a word of the Lord to know that, all right? The Bible says we all have problems, okay? And I realize that I myself have them as well, and I need the grace and the mercy of God as much as anybody in this room needs the grace and the mercy of God. I know that. But when this particular individual was done telling me, I told him, I said, all right, well, thank you for sharing. I don't know that I really meant that. I don't know that I was that sincere about it. But I said, thanks for sharing, but I'm gonna judge that. See, God tells me that I not to despise prophecy, which it would be easy for me to do because I've had so many weird ones, but God also tells me that one person prophesies and the others judge it. So when I told him, I'm going to judge your prophecy, oh, he was angry. How dare you judge my prophecy? I have never been wrong, he declared. I said, oh, shut up. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I wanted to say, oh, shut up. Because who can declare that? Who can say, I have never been wrong? Talk about arrogance. And we were at the pastor's conference. I actually went and got a friend of mine, Pat Lazovich, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista. I took him in the room with this guy, and I sat down, and I said, I need to tell you that that is the most prideful statement I've ever heard from anyone. That you would make a declaration that you are never wrong, and that you would say that I don't have a right to judge your prophecy. And I told him, I don't receive it. I said, I'm not going to receive for the rest of my life some prophecy that somebody gave me that I'm going to fall. I mean, eventually, it's like one of those things. I asked him, when's it going to happen? I don't know. So for the rest of my life, I've got this prophecy hanging over my head that I am going to fall. I just said, well, I don't receive it. I mean, I probably will. There probably will be something in my life, but I'm not going to receive it. How much better would it have been for him to come to me humbly? How much better would it have been for him to come to me and say, listen, I was praying last night, and I think the Lord gave me something for you. And I want to share it with you, and then you can determine whether or not it's from God. And they said, I think the Lord told me you were going to fall. Two things would have happened. Number one, I would have been more apt to receive it. I'd have been more apt to say, wow, well, maybe I just really need to seek the Lord. Maybe this is a warning. Maybe I need to evaluate my life. Number two, if it's wrong, it gives me an out. It allows me to go, well, you know what? He said he believed that that's what God had for, you know, from the Lord. Now I can go, I don't believe it. And so I can, you know, receive it through that out. But when you approach in humility, it's much easier to take and be received and accepted in the work that you do. And that's true with any gift of the Spirit. Think about the gift of teaching. How hard is it to receive from someone who's really arrogant? Somebody that presents themselves as a person that has it all together, that never makes any mistakes, that never blows it. You ever sat under a teaching with someone like that? And after a while, you're going, give me a break. Please stop the nonsense. Stop the madness. I want to get off now. But when someone is humble and they present the word of God, it's so much easier to receive, isn't it? We can receive it so much better. Now he goes on to say, for I say to you through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now that is to think the opposite of being drunk. Think soberly. What does sober-minded mean? Not being intoxicated. Why? Because when you're intoxicated, you think more of yourself than you ought to. Am I right? Somebody gets drunk and they're picking a fight with a 300-pound linebacker. I can take him. Come on, buddy. Let's go. It's like, dude, you're not seeing the world right now. Like somebody who says, you know what? When I drink, I never drive. Until they have three or four beers, and then they're like, give me the keys. You just said you never drink and drive. Why? Because when you're intoxicated, you don't see things properly. Pride, listen to this, pride is intoxicating. When you are prideful, it is deceptive, and you think more of yourself than you should, and now you're making mistakes. I use the example of cops for this. You know, why is it every time that you see somebody arrested on the television show Cops, they don't have a shirt on? I was at my house, again, a while ago, and my son comes out of his bedroom and he doesn't have a shirt on. He's walking through the house without a shirt on. And I told him, you better get a shirt on because the cops are going to come. Because every time I watch that show, there's somebody without a shirt on. And the thing is, what are they doing taking their shirt off? Here you have a 55-year-old man who, no offense, just doesn't have the build to take his shirt off. And the cops show up, and here he comes, no shirt. Oh, how are you doing? I just wanted to come out here. Show you what I got. Listen, dude, you should never take your shirt off in public, all right? Never take your shirt off in public. But he is intoxicated. Therefore, he's not sober, and he thinks, I need to show people what I got, and he takes his shirt off when he shouldn't do it. That's what happens in the Christian realm. Pride puffs us up, and we are not honestly evaluating who we are and stop God from using us. God doesn't give us the gifts of the Spirit because we walk in that kind of pride. He then goes on to say, the end of verse 4, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given everybody in this room a measure of faith. We're going to return to this particular topic in our study next week. God has given everybody in this room a gift of the Spirit, if you're born again. And God has given everybody in this room a certain measure of faith, and that's tremendous. But if we want to be used by God by the gifts of the Spirit, then to sum things up, we need to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, which means we're not living for our desires, we're now living for God's. We need to not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to prove what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and we need to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And if we will do those things, we will be candidates for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which God gives us to do the work that God wants us to do. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you again, Lord. We are blessed tremendously by the passage that we find here on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the proper heart that we are to have as we seek you to give us those gifts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to present ourselves to you like that Old Testament saint who went out to his flock and picked out that lamb, holy and acceptable, and brought him to you. We want to give you our lives holy and acceptable. And we thank you that we are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you that we are acceptable when things are right and that we can make ourselves right with you in a moment. We could do it right now and then walk out of this place and make those things proper. Lord, we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.